Let's take our Bibles once more and let's open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. We have for a number of months now focused our time in the Word on these first Sundays of the month when we come to the Lord's table in discussions of the Lord's table. And we are going to continue that this morning. We don't know for how long we will be doing this, but this morning we want to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, this morning, as we come to the text, we want to talk about the observation of the Lord's table. And as we do so, I want to just make a couple of preliminary remarks. First, it is impossible to deal with every issue related to the supper of the Lord in one message, or even several of them. So as we come to the Word this morning, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about why we don't believe this or that and why we disagree with these people or those people. My intent is to set forth a positive position in regard to what the Scripture teaches about the Lord's table. There are differences, as we say, between a lot of different groups in Christendom, and there is a place for talking about those differentiations, but that's not my intent this morning. What I do want to do this morning is to deal with what the text says about the Word of God, about the Lord's table, as we speak together about why we come to the Lord's table, when we come to the Lord's table, and how we come to the Lord's table. That's what we're going to be doing. That's what we want to come to bring out of the Word of God this morning. As we do that, we're going to need the help of God, so let's pray together and ask of that. Father, we are grateful. We thank you, Father, for what you have done in giving us your Son. We're grateful, Father, for the fact that we belong to you, and we're grateful for this table that sets before us. We want to understand it better. We want to observe it in accordance with your word. We pray, Father, that you would help us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we want to try to deal with some of these questions this morning. And we want to deal with it, as I said, along those three lines. Why should we observe the supper? When should we observe the supper? And how should we observe the supper? Let's begin trying to answer this first question. Why should we observe the supper? That might seem like a foolish question to you. I don't know how you hear that. And yet we've got to realize that within Christendom, there are those who do not believe that it is necessary to observe the Lord's table. There are those like the Quakers, even evangelical Quakers, and they have questions about this and disagreements among their own community as to whether or not they ought to observe the table of the Lord. The Salvation Army, for instance, does not observe the Lord's table either. And so it is a question that needs to be asked and needs to be addressed. There are, I believe, as we come to this question, three criteria, three qualifications that we need to ask ourselves when we come to the Word of God. We call the Lord's table an ordinance. It's an ordinance. We don't use the term sacrament. We don't use sacramental vocabulary. And there is a reason for that. Though some who would be very close to our understanding of the Lord's table continue to use the term sacrament, we avoid that because we feel that it simply confuses the issue. Historically, the term sacrament has been used of a rite, a ceremony, an act, which in the doing obtains for the doer grace, even saving grace. Now, we come to the scripture, and this is not what we find in regard to the Lord's table. And so we want to avoid that terminology. Now, if you hear someone using the term sacrament in regard to the Lord's table, you cannot automatically assume that their doctrine of the Lord's table is somehow in error. It may not be. They may simply use that vocabulary and pour their own definitions into it. But historically speaking, that's how the term sacrament has been used. I'm going to do this, I'm going to perform this act, and as a result of this, God will then in turn bestow His grace upon me. That's the idea behind a sacrament. Well, we do not believe that that is what is going on here at the Lord's table, and so we use the term ordinance. Now, what is an ordinance? Well, let me give you three criteria that we can use to determine whether or not a valid practice within the church is to be considered an ordinance. The first criteria is that it is something that is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we go back into the Gospels and we find Christ at the Last Supper instituting what we now refer to as the Lord's Supper. It is instituted by Christ. He has commanded His people to continue this. The second criteria that we have is that it is something which the early church practiced. Of course, we come to the book of Acts, we come to our passage here in 1 Corinthians, and we find that the early church practiced the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Now, these things are connected, of course, because the fact that the early church practiced this confirms that they understood the instructions of Christ in the Last Supper to be binding and continuous. And so the practice of the church confirms this understanding of Jesus' institution of the supper. So those are two criteria. I think one more is what we have here in our passage this morning, that the epistles lay out teaching concerning this practice. And we have read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from what is the lengthiest and most detailed explanation of the supper in the epistles, though there are other references to them. Now, the only two practices in the church that meet those criteria, meet those qualifications, are the Lord's Supper and baptism. Instituted by the Lord, practiced by the early church, explained or taught in the epistles. And so we've come to the Lord's table and we look upon it as an ordinance. Now, why should we, ordinance or not, why should we observe the Lord's Supper? Well, as we come to the supper, we come to that first criteria, don't we? The Lord instituted it. That's enough. It should be enough. We come to the Word of God, we find the command of Christ, and we could put a period there. Jesus commanded it. All right, we do it. But there's a rationale behind the command of Christ, isn't there? Jesus doesn't tell us just do these things arbitrarily. There is a reason for them. And as we come to our text this morning, we find a reason. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So there we find one reason to observe the Lord's Supper. It is one way in which his people remember him. We gather together as the corporate people of God, and we remember him. We remember what he has done. We remember what he has accomplished on our behalf. We remember what he sacrificed at the cross. We remember him. Likewise, we continue to read in verse 26, and we read this: "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so here's another reason for observing the Lord's table. We proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim the gospel in our observation of the Lord's table. And so as we come to the table and we partake of the bread and the cup, there are at least two things going on just from this passage, and that is we are remembering and we are proclaiming. And we are proclaiming that which we remember, which is very important for us to understand. Because there's a tendency for us to think that we have gotten beyond the gospel. Yeah, the gospel is for those who need Christ. It was for me way back when. But I've come to Christ. I'm one of his. And now I move beyond the gospel. There are other things. There are deeper things. Brethren, we never move beyond the gospel. We never get beyond the sacrifice that Christ made upon on our behalf. Every aspect of the Christian life finds its roots in the gospel, in the death of Christ. And so we never tire of remembering, because what we remember is connected to every aspect of our life from this day onward. We remember what Christ has done, because who we are today and the Spirit of God who indwells us and the sanctification process that is taking place in us cannot be separated from the death of Christ. It is all connected. And so when we think about what God is doing in our lives presently, we think about his death. We gathered together here New Year's Eve, and many spoke of what God has done in their lives over this past year and is doing in their lives now. And everything is connected. We do not live a life that is compartmentalized. All right, God saved us in Christ. Now he's sanctifying us. Later on, he's going to glorify us, as if everything has this hard and fast division. One flows into the next. And the only reason that those things happen later on is because of what happened before. And so as we gather together as the people of God, corporately coming around the table, we are remembering what Christ has done. Not only for ourselves, but this is the idea of the corporate communion of the saints. We come together, we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when we looked at that passage that the Lord's table is also called communion. Well, there's a corporate aspect to this. We commune together. We remember not only what Christ has done and the impact it has had on us as individuals, but what he's doing in the world and what he has done in his church. And so we come to the Lord's table not as some kind of rote ceremony or ritual. We come because this is a reminder of the ongoing, active life of Christ within his people and within the church. And it's important that we do so. And as we are doing that, we are then proclaiming to any who would be here with us, who do not yet know Christ, that what he did in us, he can do for them as well. And this, until he comes. This until he comes. Here it is in the text. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body which is for you. This is my blood which is for you. These are the means by which Jesus wants us to remember him in his bodily absence until he comes again. Now, he is still here with us, isn't he? He's not gone. He's with us. And one of the things we're remembering in the table is that truth. Christ is here among his people. He not only dwells in you as an individual by his Spirit, he is here amongst the gathered congregation of his church. And the table of the Lord is given to us as a photograph to remember. If you were to come into my office, you would see on the walls, on the shelves, on my desk, pictures of my children. And people have come in who have just off the street, come in, they've seen these pictures, and they ask, who is that? And I say, well, those are my children, those are my sons. Now, that isn't really Chris and Ben. It's a picture of Chris and Ben. Right? But everybody knows what we mean by this. In all of my years of having pictures of my children there in my office, no one has yet come in and said, you're lying. That's not really your child. That's just a picture. I caught you in a lie. Everybody understands this. These elements are like a photograph of Jesus. They are symbols pointing us to the reality. Until he breaks through the clouds and we go to be with him and we don't need the picture anymore. When I'm home with my family, I don't walk around with a picture of them in front of me. Right? They're there. I talk to them. When Jesus comes, we won't need this anymore. He will be with us. Physically. In person. Until that happens, while he is with us spiritually, he has left us a picture to remember him by. And that is the bread and the cup. And this is the point. We do this till he comes. He is coming, but we have to remember him until he comes. This is why we observe the supper. So we come to the table and we partake of the bread and the cup in order to remember and in order to proclaim. And we clearly see this is what's being practiced in the New Testament. The Lord instituted it. The early church practiced it. It's explained in the epistles. It is clearly biblical. Now, that being established, we see this was a practice in the New Testament church. Christians gathered to the table of the Lord. They gathered to worship Christ. They gathered and they read Scripture and they prayed and they sang hymns. They gathered to do exactly what we're doing this morning. And one of the things that they would do as they gather is to partake of the table, to read the Scripture, to remember what Jesus had instituted, and then to remember Jesus Himself. All of us have an appointment with the Lord when we gather here around this table. This is a physical manifestation of the presence of Christ with His people. We meet here in this place with Christ as His people, as His church. But we are a people who are fleshly and material, and we need something to hold on to, something that we can touch and taste and experience. And the Lord is gracious in understanding that about us. And so He has given us the bread and the cup, so that what we know but can't see can be manifested materially. And in this way, God is so gracious in helping us to understand these things and helping us to remember Christ and all that He has done and what He is doing. And then He uses that as we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes to communicate in a picture the very gospel that saves. This is what's going on. This is why we come to the Lord's table. Now, the second question we want to ask this morning is, when should we observe the supper? There are those who will observe the supper every week. There are other fellowships that will observe the supper a few times a year. There are fellowships like ours that will observe the supper every month. Who is right and who is wrong? Well, some of you may take issue with me on this point, but I don't think there is a right or wrong when it comes to when we observe the supper. Notice what the Scripture does say, however. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. There is no command in Scripture that I can find that tells us that the church is to observe the table with a certain regularity every week or every month or four times a year, whenever it may be. This is something that it seems to me is a matter of wisdom in regard to the local church and its leadership. There are principles that come into play, but some of it, frankly, is tradition. And there's nothing wrong with that. Tradition is not necessarily evil. Tradition is only evil when it is raised up to be equal with the Word of God. That's a problem. But tradition in itself is simply the way we've done things, and there may be good reasons for the way we have done things. And so when we talk about when we are to observe the Lord's table, we're not talking about something that is right or wrong. I could not go to another pastor and say, listen, I've noticed how you guys celebrate the Lord's table, and I've got a verse here that tells me you're doing it wrong, and you need to fix this. I've got nothing. They have their rationale, they have their reasoning, and we have ours, and we're seeking to be faithful to God and what He has called us to. So, in this church, for time immemorial, I don't know what they did when the church first came together, but as long as anybody can remember, apparently, We have celebrated the Lord's table once a month. Why? Well, a couple of reasons. Obviously, one of those reasons is that we don't want the Lord's table to become a matter of rote repetition. We don't want the Lord's table to be meaningless. And so, rather than coming to the Lord's table every week, we come to the Lord's table every month. We come to the Lord's table every month and not just a few times a year, because on the other hand, we want to express the value that we place on the Lord's table. It's not something that we're willing to come to just whenever we feel like it. A couple of times a year, that's okay. It says we have to do it, and we have to do it, so we'll just kind of shoehorn it in here and there. I'm not saying that's the attitude of people who do it that way, but that's a danger. And so, yeah, granted, we're kind of walking a middle road. We're trying to be wise in the way that we schedule the Lord's Supper. And so we come to the Lord's table once a month. We are violating no biblical injunction when we do so. The Scripture does not tell us to do it weekly. It does not tell us to do it less seldom. We have found in the freedom that the Lord has given us to lead and conduct our church that this is the best course for us. But it ought not to be a matter of division. We come to the Lord's table because we want to emphasize those things that we have spoken about. We don't want it to become meaningless. We don't want to treat it as if it is not important. And so we have arrived at and will continue to observe the Lord's table on a monthly basis. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't do it at other times. I mentioned before, just this past Tuesday, we gathered here on New Year's Eve, and we celebrated the Lord's table. And it was a glorious time, and that's perfectly fine and good. Here's something else, though, we need to keep in mind. It's kind of attached to the when. As we look at the Lord's table being celebrated in the Scripture, one aspect of the when of the Lord's table is this. It is celebrated when God's people have gathered together. This isn't a private exercise. It's not something for a Bible study or you in the privacy of your home with your family. This is a church ordinance, and it is something to take place within the body of the local church. Remember when I was a young man, still in high school, I think, I found myself at this retreat with a number of people from a different, let's say, a different theological background than I, a very charismatic group. My first exposure to that, and I was already freaking out because, you know, tongues and prophecies and all kinds of things were going on that I had never known anything about. And I was like, what is going on here? And in the course of that retreat, everybody was standing around in a circle in this big room, and the leader was coming around with a loaf of bread and a cup of wine, grape juice, whatever it was, I don't remember. And even then, not knowing a thing, it struck me that there's something wrong about this. There's something unanchored here. And I didn't participate because I didn't feel right about it. Now I understand why. And it's precisely that point, that the Lord's table is not some free-for-all that anybody can partake in whenever they want to. It is a part of the life of the local church. When Paul writes about the Lord's Supper, he's writing to a church, the church at Corinth. Now, they had a whole lot of other trouble in regard to their observation of the Lord's Supper. But one thing that they had right was that it was taking place within the body of the local church. And this is something that I think we need to take seriously as well. That we come together when we partake of the Lord's table, and we partake of the Lord's table in the communion of the local body. Now, let's move on to the third question. We've spoken about why we observe the Lord's table. We are to do it in remembrance. We are to do it to proclaim. We've spoken about when, and we've said that's kind of an open question, depending upon the wisdom of the local church, but it is to be done within the local church. And now let's talk a little bit about how we partake of the Lord's Supper. How do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Let's read this short passage again. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so we want to talk about how we keep the commandment of Christ as we come to the Lord's Supper. One of the ways that we partake of the Lord's Supper should be very obvious, but sometimes it's the most obvious things that we kind of overlook. As we read this passage in verses 23 through 26, what should be the most obvious thing is that this is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. This table is about Jesus. It's not about getting something from him. It's about him. And so, just as we've spoken before about the why of the table, we want to be careful. We don't come to the table because we think that by coming to the table, we're going to get something from God. That's bringing us back to that sacramental idea of the table. We come to this table, and it is about him. He is, as we have said before, in our midst. He is the head of the body, which is the church. There is only one head. There is only one body, of which every believer is a member. And so we gather together to be with him here in our midst, to meet with him. See, Christ is the center of his people. Christ and Christ alone. And why is this so important to emphasize? Because many people today put other things at the center, not only of their lives, but of the church. For some, the preacher is at the center. If you find yourself, now I'm rarely out of this pulpit, but if you find yourself saying, "Well, pastor's not going to be there this morning. You know, he's out on vacation or at a conference or something, and he's not going to be there. I think I'll stay home and watch David Jeremiah," or fill in the blank. You've got a problem. We don't gather here because of the one standing in the pulpit. We gather here because Christ is here with his people. Because Christ is at the center. Other people gather because, well, there's a priest and they believe that this man is the dispenser of the grace of God somehow, or even pardon or penance. No, we gather because Christ is here in the midst of his people. Others gather to a denomination. You know, they'll never walk into a church with a name other than their particular brand on the sign outside. No, Christ is the center. He is why we gather. Others gather to a building. You can hear this around here sometimes. Going to the house of the Lord, right? Going to the church as if this thing is the church. We are the church, and Christ is gathered with his people. So how should we observe the Lord's Supper? The first answer that I want to dwell on, we gather to this observance with a consciousness that Christ himself by his Spirit is in our midst. And you might say, well, isn't that true every time the church gathers together? Yes, it is. But there is, in the Lord's table, a particular sense of that. Because we're holding the bread and the cup, and we're eating and we're drinking, and we're experiencing these symbols that cause us to remember. And in remembering, we're not just remembering then historical facts of what this man did 2,000 years ago. We're also remembering his present life and ministry with his people here and now among us. And so we come to the table and Christ is here. And the question for us this morning is whether or not we believe that he is here. Imagine for a moment the announcement is made on television and in the press and from pulpits around the world. Jesus Christ is going to be appearing at Madison Square Garden. Tonight, 8 o'clock. I don't know how many seats are in Madison Square Garden, but they wouldn't be enough. If it was true, every road into the city would be at a standstill. Every train would be overflowing. There would be planes being chartered from all over the world to try to get here in time. And yet, that happens every time we gather together. Jesus is here. We don't have to go down to the garden. He is here. And we need to ask ourselves, every time we come here, are we ready to meet him? This is why Paul goes on here in 1 Corinthians 11. And speaks of partaking of the table in an unworthy manner. He speaks of examining ourselves. Why? Because Christ is here. We're meeting with our Lord. And we need to do that in the right way. I read a story this week by a man who talks about his own experience in his home church many years ago. And this is what he says. He says, one Lord's Day, when Christians were gathered together to remember the Lord, my great-grandmother happened to lift up her head to glance out of the window and was startled to see that our barn in the distance was burning with great flames licking at the roof. She nudged her husband, my great-grandfather, and whispered excitedly in his ear, John, our barn is on fire. Without so much as lifting his head, he whispered back to her, hush, we're in the presence of the Lord. That may seem a bit extreme to you, I don't know. But should we not admire that perception of the Lord in His midst? Nothing would distract Him. He was in the presence of glory, and His barn could go ahead and burn. How should we remember? Paul says we need to look up. This is the Lord's Supper. It's His. He has been exalted. He's been given a name which is above every name. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we remember His death, we also remember that He's no longer on the tree. He is risen and He is exalted. This is the one whose presence we come into, the Lamb. And we worship Him as the exalted Lord. We look up because it's His supper. We look back because we remember Him. And we remember the sacrifice that He has made for us. And we look out because we proclaim His death until He comes. There is a sermon that is preached every time we come to the Lord's table. And we're also looking forward because we're doing it until He comes. When we come to the Lord's table, we have this forward glance because we know this is temporary. We're going to keep doing this, and it's glorious while we do so. But it's more glorious when we won't have to do it any longer, because Jesus will be with us. Verse 28 tells us we also need to look in. A man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're going to talk about that more in the future. Should we come to this table? Yes, absolutely we should. It is commanded by Christ that we do so, and that we do so until He comes. How often should we do this? Well, we do this as often as we come to the table, we're remembering. We're being obedient to His word. We're proclaiming. How should we do this? We should do this by examining ourselves. Remembering that we come into the presence of a holy God. Let me finish with this story. Martin Lloyd-Jones records it in his book on spiritual depression. And it talks of the days of the Covenanters in Scotland. The Covenanters were Christians that were on the wrong side of the state church, and they experienced great persecution. He says a young girl was going to attend the communion service held by the Covenanters on a Sunday afternoon. Now you need to know that in those days it was forbidden by the law to have any remembrance of the Lord's Supper other than the established church. And so the soldiers of the King of England were instructed to look everywhere for anyone who was a nonconformist in that matter and was going to partake of the Lord's Supper. As the girl was just about to turn a corner on her way to break bread, she came face to face with a band of soldiers, and she knew that she was trapped. For a moment, she wondered what she was going to say. She didn't want to lie, and yet at the same time, it would be deadly to tell the truth. Immediately upon being questioned, she found herself answering in this way. This is just so great. My elder brother has died, and they are going to read his will this afternoon. He has done something for me, and he has left something for me, and I want to hear them read the will. And they allowed her to go on. And if you know your Bible, Jesus is our elder brother, and he has died. And he has done something for us, and he has left something for us. This is what he has left for us, to remember him. This is his testament to us. The new covenant, the new testament, the new will in his blood. Father, lest we forget Gethsemane, lest we forget Christ's agony, lest we forget thy love for us, lead us to Calvary. Lord, touch our hearts this morning and the hearts of those who are not remembering the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to be with the Lord and not to miss the opportunity of worshiping at His feet. For Christ's sake, we ask this. Amen.